Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah has finished his prophecies of judgment on 11 nations, and he now will begin to widen the scope of judgment to the entire world as he goes from his present day and maybe a couple hundred years after that into the end times. The end times, of course, the judgment of the end times will occur during the seven-year tribulation period in Isaiah 24 through 27. Isaiah chapters 24 through 27, we find a description of this day of the Lord, as the prophets called it, the day of the Lord, that judgment during the tribulation period. It will be a global judgment that will end with the destruction of those who oppose God and his restoring of Israel in their land. Now, of course, in his previous prophecies, Isaiah told Israel, which, remember, was the northern kingdom, and he often referred to it as Ephraim because Ephraim is the largest tribe, was the largest tribe that made up the northern kingdom. He, of course, told them that the Assyrians would destroy them. He told the southern kingdom of Judah that Babylon would carry them into captivity, and indeed those things came to pass. But these were only pictures of something much more serious, much more catastrophic, and much more widespread that would occur in the end times. And of course, this would involve, will involve the entire world. In the New Testament, we find the day of the Lord in places like Matthew 24, where the Lord gave the Olivet Discourse, and also chapter 25, Mark chapter 13, and then John's writing in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. That's the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. That's when most of the damage will occur. In chapters 24 through 27 here in Isaiah, Isaiah makes three announcements. And there's a couple of reasons for these announcements. Number one is to encourage the people of Israel. But also it's to encourage us as well. As we see our world turn further and further away from God and the truth of the Word of God, we see it in our nation. And of course, much of what we're seeing is sin and rebellion. Men haven't changed, have they? I mean, they rebelled in Isaiah's day and they're rebelling now. They rebelled all the way back in the days of Noah. So God sent a flood, a worldwide flood, and destroyed the earth. And, of course, then you got the Tower of Babel and the judgment of God upon that. I mean, just it goes on and on and on, and we never learn. We never learn. We continue. I mean, when you look at Israel and Judah, take, for instance, the time of the judges. They would rebel against God. They would get into idolatry and pride and arrogance. God would they would be judged by God. They'd cry out to God in repentance. God would raise up a judge and then bring them back into fellowship with God. And that would go for a time. Then they were right back again into sin. And that's the pattern of humanity because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are depraved. We have a sin nature. We're not as bad as we could be. That's not what human depravity means. But it means that we have the capacity to be really, really bad. And we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. We all go out of our way because we are born with a sin nature. We can't get around it. That's why we need a Savior. So, Isaiah basically deals with a couple of questions as he gives those three announcements. Will God ever judge the wicked? Sometimes it seems like the wicked get away with everything, doesn't it? I mean, my wife was a sweetheart, best friend, one and only love of my life, 48 years together. God took her. And that's okay. He's sovereign. He has every right. We are his. We're the clay. He's the potter. So he chose to take her home. And I know she's not upset. Okay? She's not at all upset. She's not up there arguing with God, why'd you take me? No, she's doing really well. I'm not doing as well as she is, I can guarantee you that. But I wonder, you know, because she was such a wonderful person, loved kids, taught children's church for 40-plus years, and was involved in so many different ministries. And then I look at some of the people that are living to be 90, 95 years old, wicked, nasty, godless, vile, corrupt. You know, but God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And God has every right, since he's the life giver, the only life giver. He has every right to take us anytime that he wants to. Other question that we're going to deal with, do the righteous have any hope? Do we have any hope? We know the answer to that. All right, so let's look at chapter 24, this, however long it takes. Of course, we're not going to go past 9:30 or 10, because I know some of you have to get up and go to work tomorrow. I'm off tomorrow, so. You got to be careful when visitors come and I talk that way, because he may think I'm serious. But you never met a preacher that's going to stay till 9:30, have you?
I have been in some services, yes, sir.
Have you? Till 9:30?
Oh, yeah.
Years ago, when we go to what they call a revival service, doesn't always turn into revival, but they call it a revival service, I have been past 10 o'clock. But that's been a while. That's been a while. Maybe we need to start a new trend.
Amen.
Get back to the 10 o'clock. It'd be just me and you, brother. Even my daughter would leave. All right, the Lord will judge his enemies, chapter 24, 1 through 33. The Lord, this is number one, the Lord will judge his enemies. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I quote, "This judgment will leave the world empty, laid waste and distorted, and whose inhabitants are scattered." All right, let's, if I could have somebody read, let's start out verses 1 through 10. Somebody read verses 1 through 10. Volunteer? All right, Becca, go ahead. I'm sorry. Mary? Yeah, go ahead. I'll have Becca do the next chunk, okay? Go ahead, 1 through 10.
People of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, and the vine languishes. And the merry-hearted sigh. The myrrh of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down.
All right. Thank you, Mary.
All right. Every house is shut.
I thought maybe you didn't have that in your... Are you reading New King James?
I'm sorry.
I thought maybe they took that out, rascals. You never know nowadays. All right, thank you. Look at verse number one with me again. And I just mentioned the quote from Warren Wiersbe, "The most severe judgment ever. This is the day of the Lord. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." You can write a little note there if you want to next to that verse, tribulation period, or seven-year tribulation period. Verse number two, we are reminded that no one will escape. It's not going to matter how much money you have. Not going to matter what kind of position in society that you have, how powerful you are. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon every single inhabitant of the earth, other than those, of course, and of course, they're going to suffer the consequences of, you know, when there's critters that are let out of the pit and, you know, the demonic locust-like with the women's face and the body of a horse and all this. I mean, even if you come to know Christ during that time, most of those will be martyred for their faith. But no one's going to escape. It's not going to be like a rich little pocket that's out on an island somewhere and they're going to escape the wrath of God. Every single human being will suffer at the hands of God. God has said it. Look at verses 3 and 4. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. And when the Lord speaks, it's a done deal. There'd be no arguing. There's no doubt about it. It's done. As a matter of fact, even though we have no idea when the tribulation is going to occur, it could happen anytime. The rapture of the church could occur tomorrow. Or today. It could happen now. We don't know. If it's 100 years from now, 500 years from now, doesn't matter. God spoke it. It's going to happen. There's no way around it. And again, verse 2, I mentioned, I'm not going to read it again, but because Mary did such a good job reading that. But notice again, buyer, the seller, the lender, the borrower, the taker of usury interest, so with the giver of usury, it doesn't make any difference. No one will escape the judgment of God. So that leads to a question, why will God punish the people of the world? Look at verses 4 and 5. The earth mourns and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So as is the case, almost always, preceding the judgment of God, one of the major sins is pride. Go all the way back to Genesis 3, when Satan beguiled Eve, it was pride. Pride. And Satan himself, when he fell, Isaiah 14, pride. I will be as God. And we, of course, as people are filled, we battle pride. One of the seven abominations, pride, haughty look, lofty eyes. And so pride will be a major cause of this day of the Lord judgment. The earth mourns and fades away. Haughty people of the earth languish. And again, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Why? Well, because they transgressed the law of the Lord, changed the ordinance. The everlasting covenant there, there's two opinions. I think it's a Noahic covenant. Still in effect. It's still in effect. Genesis chapter 9. Because that covenant deals mainly with our care of God's world and our treatment of each other. Deals mainly with our care, stewardship, of God's world and how we treat one another. Other commentators say it refers to the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant is often referred to as the everlasting covenant. And no doubt that's true. But in this particular context, I don't see it referring to the Abrahamic covenant. You have to make up your own mind. You seek the Lord, study the Word of God, and if you think it's the Abrahamic covenant, then I think that's wonderful. Because one of us, somebody has to be wrong. And it'd probably be me. You know that. I know. You didn't have to say it. I know what you're thinking. All right, then in verse number two, oh, by the way, we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground, didn't he? I want us to look at some of these scripture. Just two places, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I want to read 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. See, men, we're not supposed to listen to our wives. That's I can say that because my wife is with Jesus. She can't give me the look, nor can she give me 3 days of the silent treatment when I get home. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then if you would go over in the New Testament to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verses 20 through 22. For the creature, or the creation, it could be translated, was made subject to vanity or futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. So Paul is referring to the time when the curse will be removed during the thousand-year reign of Christ, during the millennial reign. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. As a woman giving birth, the pains of childbirth. God warned Israel that their sins polluted the promised land in Numbers 35 and verse number 33. So go ahead and go back to Isaiah 24. Verse number 6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Speaking of the Gentile remnant that will support Israel when Messiah returns. And then, of course, the curse will be lifted during the millennial reign, and a lion will be buddies with a lamb, and the child can play with an adder, with a rattlesnake come slithering by, grab a hold of it and pet it. You do that now, don't you, Bill?
She does.
Yeah, oh my. So, yeah, I don't like snakes. Though I have learned to appreciate some that eat rodents and bugs, so I'm not killing every snake I see now, just the bad ones, which I'm sure they have a purpose. To torment man, I guess. All right, so if you keep verse 6 in the back of your mind and look ahead just for a second at verse number 16, from the uttermost, the beginning part of that verse, especially from the uttermost part of the earth, have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And so that verse suggests that God will also judge the world because people are treacherous. And also, I guess something else that goes along with that, people don't keep their word. You ever notice that? Remember back, some of you are old enough to remember. You're so young, you would remember. Maybe you know people like this, though. You could shake their hand, it was a done deal. Now you got, you know, you can shake their hand, but then you need to hire a team of attorney, not one attorney, a team. Come up with paperwork that will cover any possible way that that contract could be breached. And then maybe maybe it'll work out, okay? But people are treacherous and are not dependable. And when you talk about somebody that's treacherous, you're talking about somebody that will betray you, somebody that is not dependable. And then verses 6 through, again, including verse 6, through verse number 13, a very clear picture is given of what the world will look like during this day of the Lord. What's it going to be like? What's the world going to look like? And we see some of that here in these verses. Verse number 6 that we already read, harvest time. Normally, when you think of harvest, you think of a good time, don't you? Especially if it's good harvest. I mean, if you have a good harvest, then you celebrate. And that's what the world does. And that's what they will be doing during these days. They will have a great harvest and celebrate until God's judgment comes. Then there will be no harvest. And if there is no harvest, there will be no celebration. There will be no joy. Now, for the child of God, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But for those in the world, their supposed joy comes from things they can attain, money and, of course, entertainment and, you know, anything that'll appeal to the flesh. Well, they won't have anything to celebrate because God's going to destroy not only the crops, but the workers as well. Hold your place here. Turn over to the book of Revelation for just a minute or so. In Revelation chapter 6, in verse number 8, and I looked and behold a pale horse. And that, of course, is the horse of death. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them to them over the fourth part of the earth. 25% of the world's population will die at one time. God will allow this pale horseman, the fourth seal, death, to kill one-fourth of the earth with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. It will be hell on earth. I mean, we can't even imagine. I don't know what the ultimate percentage of people that died with COVID. What's the world percent? What's the percentage? 3%? Is it that high? Very small, right? 25% of the world's population. And that's not all that are going to die. That's just the first group. So God will destroy the crops and the workers. Look at also at chapter 9, verse 15. Almost forgot that one. Chapter 9 and verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part. So we have 75% of the world's population left. One third of those, that's another 25% of what's left, right? No. 33%, sorry. I substitute teach in the school system here. yeah. Yes. That's correct. So thankfully, if we are born again, if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then we're not gonna have to endure this. There's some that believe that we will, and as I said so many times, said recently, they can stay if they want, but I'm not. I'm going. Anybody here want to stay? We are saved from the wrath to come. Okay, we're saved from the wrath to come, so we don't have to endure this. And of course, we don't want anybody to. That loved one that is lost, if Christ comes back and they're not born again, they're going to live through this. And thinking about things like that should give us incentive to push aside the fear that often overtakes, especially with people close to us. It's so easy to be overwhelmed with fear and rejection that we put it off until it's too late. Whether Christ comes back or not, they may go to be, or they would go into eternity and not be with the Lord. So that's something to ponder. Continuing on. Verse 7, the new wine mourns, or the new wine fails. The vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. So there will be no happy times of partying. It's amazing how you see the commercials with the boozing. Everybody seems so happy. But I, as a pastor, and Scott is one who's in law enforcement, and of course I'm at the courthouse as a bailiff, so I see the results of booze. I have never seen anything positive. Because I've had people say, well, it's not a sin in having one drink. Well, technically, you might have a little argument. Though the Bible does say we're supposed to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And we're supposed to abstain from every appearance of evil. And I can't think of anything righteous about booze. I just can't. I mean, all I see is the negative results. I grew up in a home where both my parents were drunks. Now, they still worked, and we still ate, and we were taken care of. I had clothing. And we survived, okay? But I also saw the violence. I saw my father beat my mother. I got up in the morning one time many years ago, and every single thing in the house was broke. Everything in the living room was smashed, all except Grandpa's old rocking chair that was too heavy. That thing weighed like 200 pounds. Old rocking chair. Every dish in every cabinet was smashed. That's what booze does. And you know what? My parents started one beer at a time. They only had one beer at a time. When they first started drinking, they couldn't afford, but they had little 10-cent glasses of beer. They'd each have a couple glasses of beer, and that's all they could afford. But at the end of my mother's life, my father did later in life cut it down to four a day. Which is like not even drinking for him. But, you know, I have no use for it. I have no tolerance for it. That's why I call Budweiser Bud Stupider and Miller High Life Miller Low Life, because that's what they are. Yes, sir.
You say my grandfather died from sclerosis, from drinking.
Mm-hmm.
My mother described how he died. And anytime I have the opportunity to talk to someone who thinks that drinking is okay, I said, think about that when you're laying on your bed and you're dying from sclerosis of the liver, which is extremely painful. And it's no party.
No, not at all. And it's sad how we, you know, of course, the world is, if you don't know the Lord, I don't know how you can live in the world without booze or drugs. Seriously, everything's so messed up. The world is so wicked and so corrupt. I understand why someone would get involved in booze and drugs if they don't know Christ, because life is hopeless without Christ. He is our hope. And if I would have lost Barbara and I wasn't a Christian, I'll guarantee you I'd be in the bottle. There's no way around it. I just know, because that's where I was headed 40-some years ago before I got saved. All right, so no happy times, no partying, no beer commercials, everybody smiling, and they're all young and beautiful. You ever notice that? There's not, according to the beer and booze advertisers, there are no old drunks. There are no ugly people that drink. They're all beautiful and have perfect bodies. It's amazing. They shall not drink wine with a song. You know, my dad was not a happy drunk. He He might start out for a few minutes and be happy, but just as quickly as he smiles, he would turn into a frown and become extremely mean and violent. And unfortunately, that's the kind of drunk I was. So those, though, that are happy drunks, they, you know, they sing. And my dad used to start out with, put a record on. And we'd listen to, how many of you remember Mary Alonzo? He's like Caruso, but better. Mary Alonzo. He died from eating too much spaghetti and drinking too much wine. And Andy Williams and, you know, all the old timers. And I'd have to put the records on his record player. And it tended, kind of like Saul was soothed by David's music, it would calm him down for a while. Unfortunately, though, I had to get up for school the next day, and it made some school days rough. But there will be no happy drunks. There will be no music playing. Strong drinks shall be bitter to them that drink it. I don't know if that means it's not going to taste good. I don't know if that means that it's not going to help them with their problems. You know, in other words, the world is crumbling around me. I'm going to sit in a corner and I'm going to get drunk and forget my problems. It's not going to work. Booze is not going to help. Not that it helps anyway, because you have to sober up sometime and then there are the problems. Now it's worse. I have a hangover too. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. So when we think of safety, we might think of safety in our homes, which is rapidly not the case in many areas of our country. But there will be no refuge. There will be no place to go and find safety. The city is mentioned several times, at least eight times, the city. Not talking about a specific city. It's not talking about Jerusalem or some specific place. It's talking about the city in general. For instance, verse 12, in the city is left desolation. Chapter 26, verse number 5, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. And then 27, and verse number 10, yet the defensed city shall be desolate. So just in general, speaking of people living in cities, as well as those living in the country, will not escape the wrath of God. All right, somebody else want to read? I think, Becca, were you going to read? How about... go ahead and read 10 through. Go ahead and read 10 through 18. 10 through 18, okay?
The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, foundations of the earth do shake.
All right. Thank you, Becca. All right. Verse number 11. There's crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The myrrh of the land's gone. So again, the theme is no good times, no joy. All the different avenues of escape for those that were lost are all taken away. There's nothing but pain and suffering and desolation and loss. In verse 12, cities left desolate, gates smitten with destruction. Verse 13, when thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, shaking of an olive tree shows the leanness of crops, actually taking the olive tree, trying to shake every last olive out of it. Going through the grapevines, trying to find any grapes that might have been left behind. So again, like a farmer trying to get the last of any crop, God is going to do a thorough job in judgment. And that's the point. It's a picture. This is a picture of God's judgment, and he is going to be thorough. He's not going to leave any behind. In verses 14 through the first part of verse 16, the only singing that will be done is going to be done by the remnant of those who believe and those who trust the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 14. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. Remember, we just read that the drunks weren't going to be singing. Okay, they're not going to have anything to sing about. But the righteous remnant, instead of drunken music, they are singing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. And then, thought I had a verse written down I wanted to look at that went along with the singing. Of course, you can write down next to that verses 7 through 9 of this very chapter. Anyway, it goes on in verse 15. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. So the world is told to give God the glory due him. And, of course, the world pays no attention. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. Righteous there refers to God himself. And then Isaiah said, as he has earlier in the study, if you recall, he didn't want to get involved in any kind of celebrations because too much grief, too much corruption, too much pain all around him. He had no desire to be involved, even though there wasn't anything wrong, of course, with celebrating the Lord. He said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. They were deceptive and they betrayed, and they were not people of their word. And of course, those that will be singing during the tribulation, those that know the Lord, come to know the Lord, will of course be singing because they acknowledge that God's judgment is just. You know, the world would say, oh, God is cruel. Look what God's doing. Oh, this is horrible. What a hateful God. What a terrible God. But God is a merciful God. He's long-suffering. Look at the patience he's had. Could you be as patient as God has been? Think of the brazenness and the vileness, the wickedness of so many in our national leadership. And God doesn't just strike them dead. I marvel at his mercy and his patience. Isaiah often referred to the existence of a remnant. He did in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And we're not going to read these for sake of time. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Also verses 20 through 22 of chapter 1. He refers to a remnant in chapter 11, verses 11 and 16. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 16. And then also in chapter 14, verses 22 and 30. Do you remember the name of Isaiah's eldest son? No, that's the second son. Mahers, when I marry my second wife and she's 25 and we have a little son, I'm going to name him Maher Shalbal Hasbaz. And no, I'm not getting married, even if she's 25. I'm just trying to make fun of the name. But I seriously, can you imagine having a son? Hey, Maher Shalbal Hasbaz, come here. And then if you're really angry, you got to bring in the middle name. And so, you know, that's going to be long. So by the time you get the name out, he's gone. He's run off with friends. You can't find him. But no, his firstborn son was Shear Jazub. And the name means a remnant shall return. Chapter 7, verse number 3. Shear Jazub. Or Jezub. All right, so we saw the judgment leaving the world empty, laid waste, distorted, whose inhabitants are scattered. And then Isaiah changed the illustration in verses 17 in the first part of verse number 18. Fear in the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit like an animal caught in a trap. You know, man sets a trap, an animal gets into the trap and cannot get out. Of course, we know that there are many snares and traps in this life. The devil likes to set traps, but we do a good enough job with the flesh. We are often trapped and snared by our own wickedness, aren't we? But God, of course, as he sets a trap, if you want to call it a trap, it's not really, but we tend to fall into the mess of sin without any help. We're just prone. But he uses an illustration of the windows from on high are open. Remember when Noah's flood occurred? There had been nothing called rain before. The earth was watered from the dew of the ground. It was like a mist, kind of a tropical type of thing. You know, it had a canopy above the earth. The whole earth was subtropical. And God pulled the ripcord and the heavens, the buckets, just like it did last night at the house. Oh my goodness. Poured. It just poured. 40 days and 40 nights flooding the entire earth. Well, that's how it's going to be when the judgment of God falls. The fierceness of the wrath of the winepress of God. The vain and futile attempts of scared animals who try to avoid or escape traps and snares that hunters place, it's going to be like that for those who think they can escape the judgment of God. It's not going to happen. The only escape will be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance in faith. Look at Revelation 6. We're almost finished tonight. Revelation 6, you've been very patient. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And basically what they're doing there is praying to Mother Nature instead of Father God. You notice that? They're not praying to God. They're praying to the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? It's quite a contrast to the day of grace that we're living in now, the day of wrath. No escape except faith in the Lord. So like the great flood, Genesis 7, verse 11, Jesus said the world in the end times would be as it was in the days of Noah. Write down, if you would, Matthew 24, 37 through 42. Matthew 24, 37 through 42, that's where Jesus talked about this. And Wiersbe said this, and I quote, God will shake everything and anything man has made will stagger like a drunk and collapse like a flimsy hut. The weight of guilt would be too heavy for people to carry. End of quote. Look at verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. Utterly there could be translated violently. And the earth is clean dissolved or split open. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage or a hut, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So all man-made stuff is going to collapse. Nothing. You know, we are in our country, certain places that are earthquake prone, building these huge skyscrapers on springs and stuff. Earthquake proof. They haven't met God's earthquake yet, right? It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty at all. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones. That would be satanic principalities, okay? Demons, Satan himself, demons. God will strike against rebelling forces, both those that are demonic and those that are of man. He goes on and says, that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. We know from places like Luke 16, Revelation 20, also the book of Jude also talks about fallen angels that are in Tartarus. That's the pit. And so a third of the angels fell with Satan, and some have been in that pit in chains. I believe with all my heart that's going to be the locust-like creatures that come out with a face like a woman, body like a horse, wings like a locust, coming out of the pit. That's what the Bible says. I think it's chapter 5. No, not 5. Anyway, they're coming out of the pit. And they're going to be nasty. Nastier than these critters that are flying around. You know, the cicadas like I have in my head all the time. I have ringing in my ears from years in machine shop running machines. It sounds exactly like 10,000 cicadas all the time. So this is nothing. It's like being home. Except for when they fly and hit you and stuff like that. At least they don't bite, right? I brought out that, you know, it's kind of like a precursor. Because God, these could be locusts. And there'd be nothing green left. If these were locusts, billions of them, like there are billions of these things, there wouldn't be a blade of grass, there wouldn't be a crop, there wouldn't be a tree with a leaf on it. So God, in his mercy, every 17 years, and there's some in between, but the main one, every 17 years, says, hey, humanity, you that live in the eastern seaboard of the United States of America and in the Midwest, these cicada bugs, I could have sent locusts. Just want to remind you that I am God. And these won't do any harm, but hey, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wonder how many think of that. Not many. It shall be gathered as prisoners are gathered in the pit, shall be shut up in prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Literally, they will be released, and that's going to happen. That is going to happen. Then the moon shall be confounded or disgraced, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. So now we're talking about the millennial reign of Christ, the glory of God and the Lamb. Of course, eventually, when the eternal state is ushered in, they will be the light of the eternal state. There'll be no need for the sun or any other light-bearing star or whatever. They will be the source of light. Revelation 21, 23. All right. Any questions? Of course, the one verse that talks about the kings of the earth talks about the, not principalities, but the it's talking about the principalities, those on the high ones that are on high, Of course, that reminds us that Satan and his demons are going to be impacted by the day of the Lord as well. Because the Lord is going to judge kings, and he's going to also judge the host of the high ones, because this spiritual battle is still raging. It's raging now in the heavenlies. Right now, above us in the heavenlies, there is a battle between God and Satan and his demons and the angels of God. We got a little taste of that when we were in the book of Daniel, and Daniel had prayed, and I think Michael came and said, "Hey, sorry, I'm a little late. God heard you right away. I was on my way. I had to stop and take care of some business on the way down. But God didn't forget you." And of course, he took care of the situation. So right before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, verse 22 will take place as, of course, Satan's going to be bound for the 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he'll be loosed for a short season. Don't know how long that is. Won't be long. And there'll still be people wicked enough to rally behind Satan one more time. Christ will defeat the armies without firing a shot. He will defeat them with the word of his mouth. It's all it'll take. So the climax of the day of the Lord, Jesus shall reign. And we're going to rule and reign with him if we've been born into his family. Doesn't get much better than that. So hang on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. God's on the throne. He's sovereign. And it's all going to work out exactly as he has so planned in the end. No one can thwart the work of God and the plan of God. Questions? Yes, sir. About what? Yes.
All creation burning?
Yes.
One of the things my dad worked on was the Apollo space program. And he said, I think it was the second, third mission. They planted these things, they drilled holes, and they planted these things called, they're like hydrophones, but they're just for Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, when they got back and they turned them on, he said, I immediately thought of this, that chapter in Romans. He said, because it sounded like a person in severe pain groaning.
Hmm.
He said, people before that had always made fun of that. He said, yeah, the Earth doesn't matter. It doesn't make any noise. But the moon, and they found out now, is the Earth also, at a certain frequency, if you listen to that frequency, it sounds like someone in severe pain.
Hmm. That's interesting. I remember about 35 years ago, read an article, I think it was in Russia, but I'm not sure, Soviet Union back then, and they drilled a hole into the Earth.
Yeah.
They wanted to try to reach the center of the Earth, and they drilled, I don't know how many miles down, and they put a microphone down and heard weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Did you ever hear that? Huh? Is that what it is? I don't know what it was, but I remember reading that article. I thought, whoa, because where is hell? The center of the Earth. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Thank you for being here. Encourage others in the church to come on Wednesday night. I know that it's easy to find something else to do. There's always, always, always something else to do. And when you're working Wednesday night, you're tired. Believe me, I know, and you just, oh, man, I don't want to. Oh, and Becca drives from Martinsville. I don't, oh. But then she realizes, hey, I get to see my dad. That's awesome. I'm going. All right. You want to dismiss us tonight? What's your first name?
Caleb.
Caleb?
Yes, sir.
I love that name. Kind of sounds like a Bible name. Pray, would you? Thank you for coming.
Opportunity of letting me be here tonight with this church. Lord, you know, I was passing by it on the road last year, and you kind of drew me into it and finally let me come. So I thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the word of God we heard this evening. And Lord, I'm glad to be on the winning side, that I don't have to worry about the tribulation and the Lord, the mess that the world's going to be in, thank you for setting me apart, putting me in your family. I pray that you'll keep us safe as we drive home to our different places. We'll be with this church as we gather again together on Sunday. Bless this church, I pray. Help us to be a light to this world as Christians.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest.